Psalm chapter 1 is on page 543 in the Pew Bibles. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates and day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Well, this past week, of course, has been a very busy week for me, trying to clear up Mum's house and get it ready to put on the market. So I haven't had a chance to prepare a new sermon. So I'm going to fall back on an old sermon, a very old sermon that all of you have heard before, but it's a really good one. It comes from the Master himself, and it goes like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, with what will it become salty again? It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but they place it on a stand so that it gives light to everyone who is in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before other people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not the slightest stroke of a pen will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Anyone then who relaxes one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, there is no way that you will enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not murder, and anyone who does murder shall be liable to the court. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the court. Anyone who says to his brother, you fool! Anyone who says to his brother, Raka, will be liable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, will be liable to hellfire. If then you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law, while you're still with him on the way. Otherwise, he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the officer,
and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the last cent. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than to have your whole body thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than to have your whole body go to hell. It was also said, if a man divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. But I say to you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You've also heard that the ancients were told, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall keep the vows that you make to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, whether by heaven, because it is the throne of God, or by the earth, because it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Simply, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evil person. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, let him have your shirt as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Don't refuse the one who begs from you. And don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, because he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? You then must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to practice your righteousness before other people in order to be noticed by them. Because if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and on the streets, so that they will be noticed by other people. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your almsgiving will be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they will be noticed by other people. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And don't babble on like the pagans, because they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, because your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts,
as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you forgive other people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive other people their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites who disfigure their faces so that it will be obvious to other people that they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so it won't be obvious to people that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I tell you, don't worry about your life as to what you will eat or drink, or about your body as to what you will wear. Is not your life more than food, and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the sky. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than the birds? And who of you, by worrying, can add an inch to his height or an hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Because the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't judge, so that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you notice the speck in your brother's eye, but don't see the log in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and don't cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, being evil,
know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more won't your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, because this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. But narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. People don't gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, do they? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy? And in your name did we not cast out demons? And in your name did we not perform mighty miracles? And then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you who practice lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat against that house. But it didn't fall because it was built on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribe. Well, I'd just like to give a brief meditation on these words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like us just to reflect back on Psalm 1, which Phil read earlier. And I think there's a lot of similarities between the Sermon on the Mount and Psalm 1. Notice how Psalm 1 begins. Think of the word with which it begins. Blessed is the man. And of course it begins with the Beatitude. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount begins with Beatitudes. And who are blessed people? Well, I think in the vernacular we would say that blessed people are the luckiest people in the world. And notice what that blessed person does. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And Jesus was such a person. And in the Sermon on the Mount, I think we get the fruits of his meditation on the law. He quotes from the Old Testament 6 times in the Sermon on the Mount. All 6 quotes are taken from the law of Moses, from the first 5 books, and 2 are from the 10 commandments. And then in verse 3 it says, it is like a tree planted by streams of water which yield its fruit in season. Remember how Jesus in the sermon spoke about a good tree bearing good fruit. We also have that in Psalm 1. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now, the metaphors are different in the Sermon on the Mount. The wicked are not like chaff there, but rather they are like people who build their houses on sand. And then it says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment in verse 5.
nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked are not going to make it on judgment day. And in the Sermon on the Mount, there is a very strong pointer to the day of judgment. That is the day when people's houses will crash, when Jesus will say, I never knew you, and when trees that bear good fruit will be burned in the fire. But then in verse 6 it says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. And because he does, they have no worries when it comes to food, drink and clothes, which is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6. So it's Psalm 1 that, as it were, is a template for the Sermon on the Mount. But I think we can go further back than that, and that is to the book of Deuteronomy. Because 5 out of the 6 quotations from the Old Testament are actually from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, what is so special about the book of Deuteronomy? Well, the book of Deuteronomy is the king's book. In chapter 17, it talks about future Israelite kings. And it says that the king is to read from this book of the law every day of his life. And Jesus, of course, is the true king. The true king to which the Old Testament was pointing forward. And you can see how closely he lived out of the book of Deuteronomy. In the previous chapter to the Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus' temptations. Now, he's tempted 3 times. We all know that. How did he counter the devil's temptations? Well, he quoted Scripture, didn't he? He quoted the Old Testament. And you know where he quoted from? The book of Deuteronomy, 3 times. And then we get to the Sermon on the Mount. He is the king proclaiming the kingdom. And again, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And of course, he takes the law that we read earlier, and he takes 2 of the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. And he applies them to the heart. He is the king laying down the law for his subjects. So I think all 3 passages are of a piece. The book of Deuteronomy, Psalm 1, and the Sermon on the Mount. They all help to interpret one another. But now you might ask me, as some people have asked me before, now, why are you doing this? Why go to all the trouble of learning the Sermon on the Mount off by heart? Is it to show off your Bible knowledge? Or is it because you're retired and you're trying to stave off early dementia? What are you trying to do? Well, maybe that sort of comes into it. But I hope there's a higher motive as well. Because remember, Jesus at the end of the sermon says that if you don't practice what he says in this sermon, then on the day of judgment, your house will crash. So in an effort to better put this into practice, I thought, well, I'll learn this sermon off by heart. Maybe it will help. And now, of course, you're going to ask, ooh, and how are you doing? Well, let me tell you this. Once I feel I'm dealing okay with anger, lust raises its ugly head. And when I feel that anger and lust are somewhat under control, I find I'm becoming judgmental of other people. And when I'm not judgmental of other people, I'm worrying about the future. You see, no matter what I do, I don't seem to get on top of practicing the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm sure that you're the same as I. You know, we cannot practice these words of Jesus even for a week. So what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what the Sermon on the Mount does. Everyone who listens to it carefully, it brings you right back to the start. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because listening to the Sermon on the Mount and trying to apply it is really good at making you poor in spirit. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is a little bit like one of those children's games. Remember, you play these games with your kids like Snakes and Ladders, and you're way up there and suddenly you hit a square that says, go back to start. Now, that's really, I think, what is happening in the Sermon on the Mount. Time and time again, we're driven back to the start. It makes us poor in spirit. And that, I'd have to say, is a good place to be. You know, when I did this in my home church a few months ago, someone came and spoke to me and he said somewhat tongue-in-cheek, oh, pretty good sermon, Steve. But it wasn't very Christ-centered or gospel-focused. And I thought about that, and directly, of course, it isn't. But indirectly, it is. Because what do the poor in spirit do? Well, they realize that their only hope is in Jesus Christ, the only person who ever lived and who fully carried out the Sermon on the Mount. They realize that their only hope is the gospel, that our trust is in Jesus Christ for our salvation and never in our good works. You know, how can we possibly be proud of our good works in the light of a sermon like this? And isn't that a wonderful thing? It drives us back to Jesus Christ himself, that we trust in him for our salvation. And we pray that we become more and more like him. And as we do, our lives will become increasingly living illustrations of the Sermon on the Mount. Let us pray. Our dear God, we do want to thank you so much for the Sermon on the Mount, this wonderful message that Jesus brought to the crowds. And Lord, we thank you that he preached with authority. Lord, we thank you that he has all the authority of the King. And Lord, we pray that we might be submissive to him. O Lord, we pray that all of us might seek to carry out this message. We pray that we might live by it. And Lord, we pray that time and again we might flee to you and we fail. But Lord, we pray that more and more we might reflect the Lord Jesus and be like him. In his name we pray. Amen.